Our service this evening at 6:30 will be an open time of worship, and if you've got something that God has spoken to you about and you'd like to share with us, there's an opportunity to do that this evening at 6:30. Apologies for Phil Hilsden, who's not with us this morning. We've rescheduled his visit because we had to make a decision, and the road conditions when we spoke early in the week weren't good and weren't looking that good. So to come from Darlington to Wantage, it seemed to be a bit unwise with the weather conditions, but he will be with us. I was going to say when the weather improves, but who knows when that's going to be. But he'll be with us at a later date. So, next week, we were going to look at Jesus, who said, "I am the door." So we're going to look at it this week instead. Let's just pause for a moment's prayer. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word and ask that by your Holy Spirit you will speak to us and bless us. For we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his glory alone. Amen. So we're looking at the I Ams of the Lord Jesus, and this morning we're going to look at what I actually read in the NIV was Jesus said, "I am the gate." The AV, we're going to quote this morning, might please one or two people, is called the door. "I am the door." Okay, so we're going to look at that this morning as we consider his word together. It was 11:20 a.m. on June 1944. You may remember it. London was under siege. The Nazis had begun remote-controlled bombing the city of London, and over 10,000 casualties in 1 week. The city was in trauma. Panic all around. Yet the people of Westminster Chapel had gathered for weekly worship. Their young pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, had just started his long intercessory prayer. They usually lasted about 10 to 15 minutes every Sunday morning as he would lead the congregation in prayer. It soon became apparent that they were to experience a bomb hit. The remote control device called a doodlebug was used, and it had that terrible whining noise as it moved through the sky. But Martin Lloyd-Jones kept on praying. The whining overhead became louder and louder and louder. Eventually, the doctor had to stop praying, and the congregation held their breath in fear. The bomb fell, a massive explosion, showering the entire congregation with a fine white dust from the ceiling of the chapel. One woman thought when she'd opened her eyes that the entire congregation had woken up in heaven. The structure of the chapel cracked. Panic everywhere. The entire congregation just waited to see what their young pastor's reaction would be to such a tragedy. Would he weep? Would he run? Would he panic? Would he lose his mind? The sirens screaming all around, and the doctor just stood up and resumed his prayer and then preached God's word. Martin Lloyd-Jones, his wisdom and his courage helped the people through that dark and difficult time. And by 1948, the congregation had returned to some 1,400 people. And soon after that, the church was then full to capacity with over 2,500 meeting regularly, weekly for worship. The people knew that in peacetime and crisis, there is no greater blessing than the consecutive exposition of God's word. That is the important thing to remember. That so that whatever we're going through, whatever we experience, tough times as well as good, we need an exposition of God's word. What does God's word say? Well, here in John 10 and verse 7, it says, Jesus said, I am the door. This I am phrase is both personal and powerful. Jesus is actually stating, I, even I, and only I, am the door. His listeners would have immediately thought of Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. And this statement shows his sovereignty as well as his supremacy. When Jesus declared himself to be the door, I think Psalm 78, verse 23, would have come to mind of the people listening to him, as it says, yet he commanded the skies above to open and the doors of heaven. Jesus is actually contrasting and comparing himself with the insincerity and the sham of the Pharisees. You thought compare.com was new. But here it is, Jesus using it to compare and contrast himself with the sham and the falseness of those Pharisees. It was a normal day for the sheep and the shepherds. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 5, we see it's morning and the shepherd is caring for his flock. And then if we move into the next few verses, verses 7 to 10, it's later on in the day, midday, and the shepherd is feeding his flock. Shepherding, it was a very important role in that society, and the Bible uses that as a picture over and over again to show God's love, to show God's compassion, and to show God's care. And we are his sheep, people of his pasture. And it should tell us and show us that he cares for us and he longs to bless us again and again and again. Look at Psalm 100 and verse 3. Know that the Lord, he is God, and he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people and sheep of his pasture. So what do we need to do is perhaps look at this phrase, Jesus said, I am the door. What's a door, therefore? What's a door all about? Well, a door provides an entrance, doesn't it? If you're going somewhere, you look for the door. And you know when there's a door, you go through it. It's the entrance. So when Jesus said, I am the door, he's saying, I am providing an entrance into heaven. I am providing an entrance into the Christian faith. I am the only way, the only door. And also, having got in somewhere through the door, it also provides an exit, doesn't it? It's not only the way in, but it's the way out. And we have fire exits here and here and all over the building. We have these fire exits. And we even have fire marshals to help us get out of here in the unlikely event of a fire. And that's good because, you know, wherever you are, we need to realize that there's a way out. And the Lord Jesus is a way out of that falsehood and that old way of life. And also, a door provides safety and security. What do you do last thing at night before you go upstairs? Unless you live in a bungalow, of course. And what do you do? You go and you make sure the doors are locked. And when I leave and going out, Jenny says, did I lock the back door? I must confess that sometimes I go to bed and forget to lock the back door, but not anymore, so there's no good going around in the middle of the night because it'll be locked. We lock the door for safety and security. And when we are in Christ, and Jesus said, I am the door, he was saying, I'm your security, I'm your safety, I'm all that you need. Isn't that great? Jesus is all that we need. He's our safety and he's our security. And let's just look then, if we can, please, at verses 9 and 10. What I could say is the Bible says, to start off in the light of that's Billy Graham's phrase, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. You go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that you might have life, abundant life, a life to the full. As Jesus is the door, he can meet three important needs that everyone in the entire world has. That is of salvation, safety, and satisfaction. Jesus meets those needs. So Jesus said, I am the door of salvation. Look at verse 9 again, the last half. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. What's complicated about that? Pretty straightforward, isn't it? Notice that the door is a person here. And the way in, I am, is a personal response to the Lord Jesus. Jesus declares that he is the door and the only entrance. We're only going to enter by me. The sheep know the shepherd's voice. He chose them. He named them. I was reading somewhere this week that the shepherd would usually name his sheep. And my grandparents had a farm in Norfolk, and they had about 50 cows, milking cows, and they all had names, and he knew who they were, and a shepherd would know his sheep. Jesus knows your name. And the shepherd would have chosen his sheep, wouldn't he? Jesus has chosen you and me before the foundation of the world. That is mind-blowing, isn't it? Get your mind around that. That before the world was created, Jesus chose you and me. The shepherd would confidently say that where the sheep are going, they'll be safe because I'm there. Even if they're in the pen, with no door, they're safe because Jesus said, I am the door. And the shepherd was the door himself. The shepherd would lay across the opening. No sheep would be able to step outside unless they went over him and he'd be aware of it. No wolves would be able to get in and get past the shepherd first. The shepherd laid down his life for his sheep because his body is the door that provides an entrance for salvation. Look and underline in your mind that it's a single entrance, isn't it, into that sheepfold. There's only one point of entry into the sheepfold. It's the only way. You can't get in any other way. And to become a Christian and to be sure of heaven one day, there is only one way. Jesus said he was the way. Only one entrance. And I suppose it's a bit like Noah's instruction, wasn't it? He was instructed to make only one door into the ark. So two, there's just only one way to be saved from certain destruction and hell. And while it's not very popular or politically correct, all roads do not lead to heaven. People say to me, well, we're all worshipping the same God anyway. We're not all worshipping the same God. Some people say, well, they're very sincere, but they're sincerely wrong as they're trying to get to heaven any other way apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I do good works and I help people. That's brilliant. But good works aren't good enough. Jesus is the only way. That's why Acts 4 and verse 12 tells us salvation is found in no one else. Again, quite clear and straightforward. For there is no other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. One entry point, the Lord Jesus, who said, I am the door. Secondly, anyone can enter. Salvation is available to all if anyone enter by me. And it's not limited to one group of people. If I can just use an illustration from Dr. Billy Graham, in one of his crusades very early on in his life, I think the 50s, 1950s, he was conducting a crusade, and as he looked out, there were the black people were segregated from the white people with a cord. That's where the black people sat there and the white people sat there. And he looked out and he couldn't believe it. And he asked the chief steward to remove the ribbon. The chief steward apparently refused. Dr. Billy Graham got down off the platform and removed it himself, and he said he would refuse to preach unless we recognize that we're all one. And that is important to understand, that Jesus came, and it's not limited to one group of people, but he intended the whole world to hear and come and enter. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or how you've lived, Jesus loves you. Jesus is the door of deliverance, and yet people continue and continually look to other places. There's only one way to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus. It's not ritual or religious activity, but Christianity is in Christ alone. Romans 10, verse 13, for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Also, we need to underline in our minds and our thinking, this is not an opt-out. Somebody say, oh, you only follow Christianity because it's a crutch. It's not an opt-out because it's a difficult life, isn't it? Because what we do when we trust the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we pray and ask him to come and take away our sin, we're actually becoming his disciples. We're actually becoming his children. And discipleship is very demanding. It's a demanding life that we're called to commit to. While the way is open and it's certain and there for us, it's certainly not easy. Mark 8 and verse 34, if anyone come to me or come after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross and follow me. Can I just pause a moment? Because I think sometimes we're only interested in pleasing ourselves and doing things our way. When Jesus said, you deny yourself and you follow me. So that when men and women, boys and girls, look at us, hear us, watch us, they see what Jesus is like. How much like Jesus am I? It's a demanding life. But a response is needed. While the doors open 24/7, an individual must enter in order to be saved. We must believe and receive the Lord Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 6 2 tells us. I tell you the truth, the time has come, the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. It's not a matter of ifs and buts and whens and whys. If anyone enter by me, he will be saved. Have you entered the door of salvation? Jesus said, I am the door. Secondly, it's the door of safety. So first, salvation. Second, safety. The sheep know that they are safe because the shepherd is protecting them. And when we become Christians, we know that we are safe because Jesus is with us. He said, I would never leave you or forsake you. Henceforth, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. Whatever the problem, the difficulty, the trial, the pain, the illness, whatever dark days are before us, Jesus is with us. And he is protecting us. And according to the last part of verse 9, John 10, the sheep will go in and out. The sheep will be safe inside the fold because Jesus is the door. And the sheep will be safe outside of the fold. They will find pasture because Jesus is with them. Jesus is with us. And this is the similar sort of phrase that the Hebrew writer used. And it was the idea of everyday business, come in and out. It was referred to, you know, just a normal day, your business. It's the idea of everyday life. Deuteronomy 28:6. You will be blessed when you come in, and you will be blessed when you go out. Whenever you're doing your normal things of life, you'll be blessed because Jesus is your Lord and Savior. Psalm 121, verse 8, the Lord will keep you, your going out and your coming in, both now and forevermore. Similar sort of phrase and thinking to the psalm we actually started this morning with, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's pretty dark, isn't it? That's pretty grim. I will fear no evil, even in that situation. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. We gather in here, and then we go out there in order to bring people back in here. That's our task, isn't it? Before the Lord. Jesus wants us to live in freedom, not with the restrictions of rules and regulations. So whether you're in the pen or in the pasture or you're whatever you're passing through, if you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we know His grace, we know His love, and we know His help. We can go about our daily routine with confidence about our salvation and confidence about our security because the Lord is with us. And even if He calls us home to heaven before we were expecting to go, we're safe because He knows what's best for His children. There's another door, a final door, door of satisfaction. Verse 9 and 10 again, here's the promise, and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have abundant life, life to the full, life with a capital L, because Jesus meets our needs. Notice that the sheep, they can go in and out and they find pasture. Andy helped us see a couple of weeks ago that the hungry human soul is satisfied by the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Are you feeding on Him day by day? If you try saying, okay, next week, I'm not going to eat anything, you'd be pretty weak next Sunday, wouldn't you? Well, I think you would. I'm not going to try it. But we try to stop reading God's word. Well, we don't try, we just do it, don't we? Other things get in the way. And then when temptation comes, we're so weak, we give in and mess up. Did you know that sheep won't settle down until their needs are met? And we can't find peace and joy and blessing in our Christian life until we're satisfied in Jesus, knowing He will meet our every need. The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Since the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing that is really necessary and good for me. So if Jesus is your shepherd, everything else is secondary. Everything else takes a second seat. So worshiping the Lord and honoring him is a number one priority. That's why we're here this morning, isn't it? Because we want to honor him. And everything else is secondary compared with the Lord Jesus. And then Jesus is greater than Satan. I think this is really exciting to understand and remind ourselves. Satan is using the evil things that come around and come into our lives and the difficult things that come in our lives. He's using them to try and wipe us out. Look at verse 10, the thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. The devil's design is to steal, kill, and destroy, and he never gives up, not like some Christians. That's his design. Notice the progress there. First he steals, then he overwhelms, then he finally crushes. And if you're not a Christian today, you can come to him in repentance and faith. But if you are a Christian, you need to understand that Satan is out and he's coming after you. And he wants to keep you from the entrance in the first place. And he wants to prevent believers from desiring the fullness and the blessing of the Lord. He wants to keep you from being saved, and he wants to make you feel insecure and so that you're never satisfied with the non-Christian world and the Christian world because your mind is confused and you're not bowing before his lordship. And 1 Peter 5 reminds us what Satan is out to get. So he says, be sober. Sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So James says, submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, the devil, he tries to steal our first love. Do you remember that time when you first became a Christian, the joy, the thrill, the excitement? You know, I became a Christian late in the one evening, and I wanted to run up and down the street and shout, Jesus saves. I didn't, because they just thought I was all mad and probably locked me up. But that's what I felt like. Do you remember that time when Jesus washed your sins away? So many Christians, they have lost the first love. And it's so easy. So many used to be in church regularly, on fire for God, with an appetite for his word, an appetite for witness and worshiping together. But now there's indifference. Don't let Satan steal your first love. Pray with the psalmist, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Satan is out to steal our first love and also to kill our joy. He loves to get us to blame God for everything that happens. There's bad things and good things, and they blame God and they blame others, and they didn't do it this way, and I'm not going to talk to them again. And do you know what that does? It robs you of joy. It robs you of the joy of the Lord, which is your strength. And Satan tries to destroy our purpose. Some of us have perhaps been knocked off course and stopped serving and loving the Savior. Return to him. Ask him to forgive you and have a fresh start. Because Jesus longs to give us abundant life. Jesus gives that abundant life. He came to give us more than just freedom and food. He wants us to experience fullness of life. Unfortunately, many of us are just hobbling through life. But he came that we might have life in abundance. That word abundance means beyond that which is necessary. And that's a lovely thing about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Are we living that kind of life right now, of victory, where we're experiencing Jesus giving us all that we need and to spare as we seek to honor him and serve him. Psalm 23, verse 5, "And you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows." Eternal life is something, it's not something we start when we die. We receive eternal life here and now and all the blessings of that. Have you chosen to serve him? Because he has chosen you before the foundation of the world. So we need to be in tune with him and not allow Satan to knock us off course and rob us of the joy, because he wants us to lie down in green pastures and he wants to lead us beside quiet waters. The Lord will sustain us. The Lord will strengthen us. The Lord will provide for us, because he has promised, "I will never desert you. I will never forsake you." And so we can confidently say, this week coming, the Lord is my helper. I'll not be afraid. As God's children, we are as sheep in the midst of green pastures. We are free to nourish on the Lord. Don't forget to nourish yourself on God's word day by day, so that we can know his protection and his blessing. We would certainly be foolish if we wander away. We want to be patient and wait for the Lord to provide for us until he comes. And when the chief shepherd appears, we will receive that crown of glory that will never fade away. Abraham Lincoln, this story is told of Abraham Lincoln, that one day a man came to him and drew a revolver and thrust it in his face. Abraham Lincoln calmly asked the man, "What seems to be the problem?" The man replied, "Some years ago," he said, "that I said that if I came across a man uglier than myself, I'd shoot him on the spot." Lincoln smiled and said, "Shoot me." And then added, "If I'm uglier than you, I don't want to live." Well, you might think we're ugly, waste of space. They've been told that by others. But as far as God is concerned, we are very, very special. Beautiful. He loves us. In his sight, we are beautiful. That's why Jesus said, "I'm the door. Come to me." Let's pray. Father God,